Well, God bless you. Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel United Methodist Church online service. We have been holding what we call Holy Spirit School. And part of Holy Spirit School is to learn how we can have life in the Spirit. Did you know that we are spiritual beings? And the other reason is that we want to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Unleashing that power of the Holy Spirit is very necessary. Now, I don't know if it's apparent to all of us or not, but there is not a season coming. We're thinking about, well, this is fall, preacher. What do you mean it's not coming? Well, the season is upon us, where the only way we will flourish and the way, well, the only way that will stand is through the power of the Spirit of God. It's a new day, and the implication of that will become increasingly clear with every passing week. I don't lament that. I think that we are closer to the return of the Lord. You've heard me say that many times, as long as you've been around me. Not the end of the world, but the end of the age of grace, and Christ is going to return. There's not some point in time. We don't know the hour or the time, you know. But I don't know if I want to go back to pre-electricity days or not. We had a little taste of that with the Hurricane Idella. Or get my horse and buggy out. Or back to Leave It to Beaver. I'm quite content that we are in the right day, the right time, with the right equipment, the Word of God, the Spirit of God that lives within us. But I am equally concerned that we will not thrive, or we will not be complete doing our assignment without the help of the Holy Spirit. So, I want to continue to put forth the invitation before you to say, you are welcome in my life, Holy Spirit. And take down your preconditions about that and lay aside any inhibitions that you might have held, and to accept the Word of God that it is simply presented so that the power of God can fill your life. The premise is very simple. I said it over and over and over again. I like what my grandson said, preacher, he calls me Pappy. You say the same thing over, over, over. Yeah, that's true. But from the opening chapters of the Bible to the concluding chapters of the book of Revelation, the Spirit of God and the power of God go together, like horse and carriage, love and man. Well, so if you're going to live in the power of God, you're going to be in the Spirit of God. And you cannot reject the Holy Spirit. That's the only sin that can't be forgiven, is rejecting the Holy Spirit, His place in your life. But you cannot refuse to cooperate with Him. If you do, that's the sin that cannot be forgiven, shutting God out of your life. Well, I don't think that we're evil. I really don't. I don't think anybody's evil, but we will not organize in the demonic kingdom. We need the power of God, or we will be organizing in the demonic kingdom. Now, I'm not opposed to organizations or learning or planning. I mean, they're important, but we need the power of God. So how do we live in the Spirit? Well, in our scripture text that I read, Galatians gives us some lengthy counsel about different things, because it's really the bridge from the other chapters that Paul's talking about. And I think it's worth noting that as Christ followers, not to the ungodly, he is writing to Christ followers, Paul is prompting them and us, reminding them and us, nudging them and urging them to live by the Spirit. You see, the alternative is to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, because our carnal and earthly Adamic, that means original sin from Adam, churns out all sorts of desires that's rooted in that nature. So part of growing up in the Lord is to learn to say no to them. And the biblical prescription for dealing with your carnal, sinful, earthly, Adamic nature is crucifixion. We need the help of the Spirit of God to do that. Because crucifixion at its very best is uncomfortable. If we had to describe crucifixion, the kindest description I think we could call it is, well, it's uncomfortable. We should expect it to be uncomfortable when we're crucifying our own nature. We don't earn our way to goodness of God or to the mercy or the grace of God. Because be led by the Spirit is to walk in the fullness and the redemptive purpose of God, to overcome that carnal nature. Increasingly, there needs to be a distinction between the people of God and the people that are not, in being weird or goofy or bizarre, but in what we give ourselves and the desires of our heart. If you work or live among people who are not Christ followers, there needs to be distinctiveness in your life. The desires, the aspirations of your life, the dream for your children and family, what you hope that they aspire to and what they become, it needs to be distinct and separate from the people who don't have the awakening of the Spirit of God within them. You have to guard your heart. Now, there's an enormous pressure of messaging that bombards us in the world that we live in. The challenge of being a Christ follower is to be in the world, but not of it. Jesus told us that. We're in the world, not of the world. But it's an old expression that we've used many times. A ship in the sea is a good thing, but the sea in the ship is not so good. You see them... was the hurricane trying to save their boat, scooping out the water. So the church is in the world, and it's a good thing, but the world is in the church is not a good thing. Being in the world on behalf of Christ is a good thing, but the world being in you will diminish Christ in you if you let the world creep in. So you got to guard your heart. You have to be willing to be a little foolish for Jesus. I think it's time. If not now, when? When we can find that courage. Paul in Galatians also talked about a lot of different things, and I challenge you to read all of Paul's writings in the New Testament. But in the larger context of the book of Galatians, Paul is pleading with them. He basically said, "Who has bewitched you?" you were doing really well. You had such momentum, and then somebody cut in on you, and you lost all your momentum. He's encouraging them and us back to the life in the Spirit, and he acknowledges that they have become weary in doing good and tries to encourage them to give it up, the things that they're doing which is not good. It makes me smile when I read that because, you know, Paul doesn't have to warn us or not become weary in doing wrong. Well, why is that, preacher? Well, it's because we don't get tired of being selfish. It's human nature. And we never exhaust that part of our nature. I don't care how old we are or whatever. But we do need to grow weary in doing good. Ah, he reminds them the harvest that's in store. If they don't give up, circle that little thing, it's not automatic. If you're reading the scripture, it's not automatic. It's not your right. If you give up or you forfeit your harvest, I think noting that that statement is to cooperate. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. A little bit what John Wesley talked about, do all the good you can all the time you can. Well, so living in the Spirit has to do with every facet of our life. It's not just a particular way to pray. It's not just a particular attitude towards the supernatural. It has to do with who you are 24/7. Did you know you can't get away from yourself? 24/7? You here. Well, you can't compartmentalize your life. This part is for God. And this part is for business. And this part is for pleasure. Oh, this part here is my private life. Nobody needs to know. Oh, this is my public life. You're going to welcome the Spirit of God into the breadth of your life because we are Christ followers 24/7. Now, we need to become overcomers. And being an overcomer is really what the Bible is all about. It's teaching us how to be an overcomer because of what Christ has done for us. In Romans chapter 12 gives us some very succinct ideas about to overcome evil. But we have two options. We're either going to overcome evil or we'll be overcome by evil. But to live an overcoming life, we need the help of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to say it over and over again, because I don't have a better answer. We can't join a group that makes us overcomers. Oh, there's a little Bible study that says this is the overcomer group. Well, we can't move to a particular street that makes us an overcomer. There is not a particular part of the nation. Now, I'm talking about Christian leaders in cities across the nation, and they'll say things, well, you know, where you live, everybody's a Christian. Well, I don't think so. I would like to think so, but that's not true. You really need to visit where I live, and I think you'll find out that's not true. So it's not about where you live, it's about who you are and the light in you. What is that light in you? Well, if God puts you in an office where there aren't any Christians, there's a reason. He puts you there because they need a Christian. If you leave, what are you doing? Taking the last Bible with you on the way out the door? Well, it's important. But if we're going to be overcomers, we're going to be overcomers. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And it opens with these letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And in every case, they're challenged to overcome. It's not the subplot of the story. It's the larger story of the book. So how do you get to the triumphant return of the King and the New Jerusalem and the coming of the Kingdom of God to the earth? It's by being an overcomer. Early in the book of Revelation, it talks about that. He who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say. You see, the right to eat from the tree of life that God provides in paradise is given to the one who overcomes. And then the conclusion in Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And the little book of Jude will tell us what we'll do when we return with him. So the idea is both opening scenarios and concluding the promise that the kingdom of God is given to the one who overcomes. So I think by definition, overcoming presupposes it hurdles obstacles, it challenges and interruptions and disappointments and all this stuff that we want somebody else to have. We don't have to be overcoming in the desert. We do need to overcome in the desert. We have to be concerned with the temptation for three deserts. Well, we talked about that earlier, but let the radar of your heart that you either overcome on a daily basis or you'll be overcome. There is not a neutral. You're either overcoming in the arena of the influence of God has given you, or you're using your abilities and skills and resources, your strength, to be an overcomer. And if you're not using them, you will be challenged. Well, we talk about the triumphant church. And the triumphant church is composed of overcoming people. Oh, I kind of went on a little rant in my pastor's thoughts today. But we need to be a triumphant church. A growing church that's filled with growing people. Now, I'm always a little bit amused at folks who say, you know, I didn't want to be part of a growing church. Well, really? A growing church is filled with growing people. A stagnant church is filled with, guess what? In which those two churches do you want to worship in? We get some goofy ideas in our heads. I do too, so you're not alone. You might say, well, it's harder than I thought. I don't know. When you're a child of God, it's not hard. When you need something, Mama will get it. She'll write a check. Kids do not have the concept that the check is attached to an account that has a balance in it, that has to have deposits made in. Well, Mama can make that happen. Now, that's not an evil child, but it's a child's perspective. But when we grow up, we start accepting responsibility for the balance in that account. Amen. So what a hassle that is. But growing up in the Lord means your posture in the world is different. We're in the arena, and I think the Apostle Paul lives this out for us in such a beautiful way in the 2 Timothy. You know, Paul's in a Roman prison awaiting trial. He's already been tried once, and he narrowly escaped condemnation to death. And he seems to be anticipating the condemnation this time. And he writes this little note to his associate pastor or protege, Timothy, a young man who he had been mentoring. And Timothy is in another city, and Paul gave him his circumstances. I just think his circumstances are noteworthy, and I think I might agree with the Apostle Paul, a relatively effective advocate for, guess who? Jesus of Nazareth. Talked a little bit about that last week. Because the name of Jesus was really a common thing. It's like in the Hispanic community, you hear a lot of people, they call him Jesus, but it's spelled like Jesus. And the key is the Son of God who came from Nazareth. So Jesus of Nazareth is the key, and we need to separate them. Well, the Apostle Paul continues to write to Timothy to encourage him. So I encourage you to read a lot of Paul's writing again. I reiterate in the what we call the epistles or Paul's letters. It's challenging. The things that he was talking about is things that people dealt with in real life during that particular time. And then Paul tells how no one can come to his defense. He tells Timothy not to hold it against them. He said he was confident that with the Lord remaining at his side, that message of Christ would still be proclaimed to all the Gentiles through him. Now we know, here we are 2,000 plus years later, and that is so true. The gospel of Christ has gone around the world. People help. People continue to share and love. And so think about Paul. He's not a perfect thing. As you know, Paul was a murderer. He killed Christians. He hunted them down. And then one day when the Spirit of Lord, he was riding on his horse, and the Holy Spirit knocked him off of the horse and said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Well, his name was Saul. He changed his name to Paul. And he became an apostle. Wow. So think about it. Paul then is totally deserted in a Roman prison after he spent all this time spreading the gospel throughout Asia and Asia Minor. It was a big vision. Now, I'm thinking maybe I get a little challenged. Maybe I'm a little embarrassed by the smallness of my vision and the vision for the church and how we can apologize for what's in our heart pertaining to the kingdom of God, because it's a big responsibility. But how we've been reduced down to such a narrow imagination. I talk about that imagination of what God has called us to do. I imagine that we can do big things through the power of Almighty God, who works on our behalf so that our kids can get together and they can have a wonderful life growing up in wisdom and strength as Jesus did. And you might say, well, I thought when my life got easy, all the problems drained away and the challenges went away too, and then God would get first place in my life. No. I don't know where we ever got that idea. Not from the Bible, that's for sure. So, I digress. We've talked about the tensions in our lives, you know, between time and eternity. And a big part of our motivation to think eternally is that our full story is not being written in time. When the Apostle Paul talked about the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom, he was not oblivious to the time, but he had hope in eternity. You honor the Lord in time, and there'll be a reward in eternity that you can't imagine. You see, I think one of the greatest joys is that Jesus is waiting for us. In my Father's house there are many resting places, one translation says. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it was not true, I would tell you. So I go to prepare a place for you, and he is waiting for us. When was the last time that Jesus was on display to the world? It was on a Roman cross on a hillside in Jerusalem. A handful of people saw him as a resurrected Lord. But from the world standpoint, the last public presentation of Jesus was crucified. Condemned by a person by the Romans, he was crucified. But here you go, he's coming back. He promised, and he is, with all the angels in all of his glory. That's what we hang on to, is what we call the blessed hope. Oh, I want us to be invested in that. That's what the Holy Spirit school is all about. Not that I want to convince you, because my father-in-law used to say, convince a person against their will, they'll be of the same opinion still. But my challenge is that you open your heart to receive the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to invest in that, because it is a personal relationship with the living God through Christ, who sent us Holy Spirit after he went to heaven to help us to grow. So, this is what we do. Holy Spirit, help us. Or as Bishop Henderson said, Holy Ghost, help us. Well, keep on keeping on, church. We need each other. We need to encourage one another, and I hope and pray that you have a wonderful day.